Chapter 7, When the World Was Destroyed by Water. In the days of Noah, a double curse was resting upon the earth in consequence of Adam's transgression and the murder committed by Cain. Yet the earth was still beautiful. The hills were crowned with majestic trees, the plains were sweet with the fragrance of a thousand flowers. The fruits of the earth were almost without limit. The trees far surpassed in size and perfect proportion any now to be found. Their wood was of fine grain and hard substance, resembling stone and hardly less enduring. Gold, silver, and precious stones existed in abundance. The human race yet retained much of its early vigor. There were many giants renowned for wisdom, skillful in devising the most cunning and wonderful works, but giving loose rein to iniquity. God bestowed upon these antediluvians rich gifts, but they used his bounties to glorify themselves and turn them into a curse by fixing their affections on the gifts instead of the giver. They endeavored to excel one another in beautifying their dwellings with skillful workmanship. They reveled in scenes of pleasure and wickedness. Not desiring to retain God in their knowledge, they soon came to deny his existence. They glorified human genius, worshipped the works of their own hands, and taught their children to bow down to graven images. The psalmist describes the effect produced upon the worshipper by the adoration of idols. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. It is a law of the human mind that by beholding we become changed. If the mind is never exalted above the level of humanity, if it is not uplifted to contemplate infinite wisdom and love, man will be constantly sinking lower and lower. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. His law was transgressed, and every conceivable sin was the result. Justice was trampled in the dust, and the cries of the oppressed reached unto heaven. Human life regarded with indifference. Polygamy had been early introduced, contrary to the divine arrangement. The Lord gave to Adam one wife. But after the fall, men chose to follow their own sinful desires. As the result, crime and wretchedness rapidly increased. Neither marriage nor the rights of property were respected. Men exulted in violence. They delighted in destroying animals, and the use of flesh for food rendered them still more cruel and bloodthirsty, until they came to regard human life with indifference. The world was in its infancy, yet iniquity had become so deep and widespread that God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created, from the face of the earth." He declared that his spirit should not always strive with the guilty race. If they did not cease their sins, he would blot them from his creation. He would sweep away the beasts and the vegetation which furnished such an abundant supply of food, and would transform the fair earth into one vast scene of ruin. A boat to preserve life. 120 years before the flood, the Lord declared to Noah his purpose and directed him to build an ark. He was to preach that God would bring a flood of water upon the earth. Those who would believe the message and would prepare by repentance and reformation should find pardon and be saved. Methuselah and his sons, who lived to hear the preaching of Noah, assisted in building the ark. God gave Noah the exact dimensions of the ark and directions in regard to its construction. Human wisdom could not have devised a structure of so great strength and durability. God was the designer, and Noah the master builder. It was 3 stories high, with but 1 door in the side. Light was admitted at the top, and the different apartments were so arranged that all were lighted. The material was cypress or gopher wood, which would be untouched by decay for hundreds of years. Building this immense structure was a slow process. On account of the size of the trees and the nature of the wood, much more labor was required than now to prepare timber. All that man could do was done to render the work perfect, yet the ark could not of itself have withstood the storm. God alone could preserve his servants upon the tempestuous waters. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. While giving his warning message, his faith was perfected and made evident, an example of believing just what God says. All that he possessed he invested in the ark. As he began to construct that immense boat, multitudes came from every direction to see the strange sight and to hear the earnest words of the preacher. Many at first appeared to receive the warning, yet they did not turn to God with true repentance. Overcome by the prevailing unbelief, they finally joined their former associates in rejecting the solemn message. Some were convicted and would have heeded the warning, but there were so many to ridicule, that they partook of the same spirit, resisted the invitations of mercy, and were soon among the most defiant scoffers. None go to such lengths in sin as do those who have once had light but have resisted the convicting Spirit of God. The men of that generation were not all idolaters. Many professed to be worshippers of God. They claimed that their idols were representations of the deity and that through them the people could obtain a clearer conception of the divine being. This class were foremost in rejecting the preaching of Noah, and they finally declared that the divine law was no longer in force, that it was contrary to the character of God to punish transgression. Their minds had become so blinded by rejection of light that they really believed Noah's message to be a delusion. The world was arrayed against God's justice and his laws, and Noah was regarded as a fanatic. Great men, worldly, honored and wise, said, "The threatenings of God are for the purpose of intimidating and will never be verified. The destruction of the world by the God who made it and the punishment of the beings he has created will never take place. Fear not, Noah is a wild fanatic." They continued their disobedience and wickedness, as though God had not spoken through his servant. But Noah stood like a rock amid the tempest. Connection with God made him strong in the strength of infinite power. For 120 years his solemn voice fell upon the ears of that generation in regard to events which, so far as human wisdom could judge, were impossible. Heretofore rain had never fallen, the earth had been watered by a mist or dew. The rivers had never yet passed their boundaries but had borne their waters safely to the sea. Fixed decrees had kept the waters from overflowing their banks. See. But time passed on, men whose hearts had at times trembled with fear began to be reassured. They reasoned that nature is above the God of nature. If the message of Noah were correct, nature would be turned out of her course. They manifested their contempt for the warning of God by doing just as they had done before the warning was given. They continued their festivities and gluttonous feasts. They ate and drank, planted and builded, laying plans in reference to the future. They asserted that if there were any truth in what Noah had said, the men of renown, the wise, the prudent, the great men, would understand the matter. The period of their probation was about to expire. The ark was finished in every part as the Lord had directed and was stored with food for man and beast. And now the servant of God made his last solemn appeal to the people. He entreated them to seek a refuge while it might be found. Again they rejected his words and raised their voices in scoffing. Suddenly beasts of every description were seen coming from mountain and forest, quietly making their way toward the ark. Birds were flocking from all directions, and in perfect order passed to the ark. Animals went in, two and two, unto Noah into the ark, the clean beasts by sevens. Philosophers were called upon to account for the singular occurrence, but in vain. The doomed race banished their rising fears by merriment and seemed to invite upon themselves the awakened wrath of God. God commanded Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." His influence and example resulted in blessings to his family. God saved all the members of his family with him. An angel shuts the door. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air had entered the place of refuge. Noah and his household were within the ark, and the Lord shut him in. The massive door, impossible for those within to close, was slowly swung to its place by unseen hands. Noah was shut in and the rejecters of God's mercy were shut out. So when Christ shall cease his intercession for guilty men before his coming in the clouds of heaven, the door of mercy will be shut. Then divine grace will no longer restrain the wicked, and Satan will have full control of those who have rejected mercy. They will endeavor to destroy God's people, but as Noah was shut into the ark, so the righteous will be shielded by divine power. For 7 days after Noah and his family entered the ark, there appeared no sign of the coming storm. During this period their faith was tested. It was a time of triumph to the world without. They continued making a jest of the manifestations of God's power. They gathered in crowds about the ark, deriding its inmates with a daring violence never ventured upon before. But upon the 8th day dark clouds overspread the heavens. There followed the muttering of thunder and the flash of lightning. Soon large drops of rain began to fall. The world had never witnessed anything like this, and the hearts of men were struck with fear. All were secretly inquiring, "Can it be that Noah was right and that the world is doomed?" The beasts were roaming about in the wildest terror. Then the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Water appeared to come from the clouds in mighty cataracts. Rivers broke away from their boundaries and overflowed the valleys. Jets of water burst from the earth with indescribable force. The people first beheld their splendid buildings and beautiful gardens and groves where they had placed their idols destroyed by lightning from heaven. Altars on which human sacrifices had been offered were torn down, and the worshippers were made to tremble at the power of the living God. As the violence of the storm increased, the terror of man and beast was beyond description. Above the roar of the tempest was heard the wailing of a people that had despised the authority of God. Satan himself, compelled to remain in the midst of the warring elements, feared for his own existence. He now uttered imprecations against God. Many of the people, like Satan, blasphemed God. Others were frantic with fear, stretching their hands toward the ark, pleading for admittance. Conscience was at last aroused to know that there is a God who ruleth in the heavens. They called upon him earnestly, but his ear was not open to their cry. In that terrible hour they saw that transgression of God's law had caused their ruin. Yet they felt no true contrition, no abhorrence of evil. They would have returned to their defiance of heaven had the judgment been removed. Some clung to the ark until they were borne away by the surging waters or their hold was broken by collision with rocks and trees. The massive ark trembled in every fiber as it was beaten by the merciless winds. The cries of beasts within expressed their fear and pain. But it continued to ride safely. Angels were commissioned to preserve it. Some of the people bound their children and themselves upon powerful animals, knowing that these would climb to the highest points to escape the rising waters. Some fastened themselves to lofty trees on the hills or mountains, but the trees were uprooted and hurled into the billows. As the waters rose higher, the people fled for refuge to the loftiest mountains. Often man and beast would struggle together for a foothold until both were swept away. From the highest peaks men looked abroad upon a shoreless ocean. The solemn warnings of God's servant no longer seemed a subject for ridicule. Those doomed sinners pleaded for 1 hour's probation, one more call from the lips of Noah. But love, no less than justice, demanded that God's judgments should put a check on sin. The despisers of God perished in the black depths. Conditions before the flood. The sins that called for vengeance upon the antediluvian world exist today. The fear of God is banished from the hearts of men. His law is treated with indifference and contempt. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God did not condemn the antediluvians for eating and drinking. He had given the fruits of the earth to supply their physical wants. Their sin consisted in taking these gifts without gratitude to the giver, indulging appetite without restraint. It was lawful to marry. He gave special directions concerning this ordinance, clothing it with sanctity and beauty. But marriage was perverted and made to minister to passion. Similar conditions today. A similar condition exists now. Appetite is indulged without restraint. Professed followers of Christ are eating and drinking with the drunken. Intemperance benumbs the moral and spiritual powers and prepares for indulgence of the lower passions. Multitudes become slaves of lust, living for the pleasures of sense. Extravagance pervades society. Integrity is sacrificed for luxury and display. Fraud, bribery, and theft stalk unrebuked. The issues of the press teem with records of crimes so cold-blooded that it seems as though every instinct of humanity were blotted out. And these atrocities have become so common that they hardly elicit surprise. The pent-up fires of lawlessness, having once escaped control, will fill the earth with woe and desolation. The antediluvian world represents the condition to which modern society is hastening. God sent Noah to warn the world that the people might be led to repentance and escape the threatened destruction. As the time of Christ's second appearing draws near, the Lord sends His servants with a warning to prepare for that great event. Multitudes have been living in transgression of God's law, and now He in mercy calls them to obey its sacred precepts. All who will put away their sins by repentance and faith in Christ are offered pardon. But many reject His warnings and deny the authority of His law. Of the vast population of the earth before the flood, only 8 souls believed and obeyed God's word through Noah. So before the lawgiver shall come to punish the disobedient, transgressors are warned to repent, but with the majority these warnings will be in vain. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." Jesus asked the significant question, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" The Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils. In the last days perilous times shall come. When probation closes. As the time of their probation was closing, the antediluvians gave themselves up to exciting amusements, engrossed with mirth and pleasure. In our day the world is absorbed in pleasure-seeking. A constant round of excitement prevents the people from being impressed by the truths which alone can save them from coming destruction. In Noah's day, philosophers declared it was impossible for the world to be destroyed by water. So now men of science endeavor to show that the world cannot be destroyed by fire. But when all regarded Noah's prophecy as a delusion, then it was that God's time had come. The lawgiver is greater than the laws of nature. As it was in the days of Noah, even thus shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, with a great noise, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When religious teachers are pointing forward to ages of peace and prosperity, and the world are absorbed in their planting and building, feasting and merrymaking, rejecting God's warnings and mocking His messengers, then it is that sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape.